Let's have a prayer together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love and mercy and grace in our lives. And we pray that you would empower us today and that we would hear from heaven. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to digress a bit today from our Beatitudes. And my reasoning behind that was I couldn't get out of my head a scene from a video that I produced years ago. And the scene was World War II, Navy engineers, or Seabees, if you know, who were building something on Iwo Jima. And the statement they made was that the difficult we will do right now, and the impossible might take an hour. That's the Navy Seabees. And today I thought, well, I'm going to speak on the passage that we've often read in Matthew 17, and I'll read it if I might. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire, into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. And then the disciples came to him and to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we have driven out this demon?" And Jesus said, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you had the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. The question I have for you today is, in spite of our last song, which was wonderful, is there anything impossible with God? Is there? We're going to have a vote today. How many of you say nothing is impossible with God? Okay, you're all wrong. How about that for a blunt introduction to a sermon? It is impossible for God to lie. He says it is. He cannot lie. God cannot lie. God cannot not honor his word. There are self-limitations put on God just because of the very nature of God. And we don't think of that very often, do we? Well, is there anything impossible for God? Point A here says God's purpose and plan does not change. And one of the most difficult, if you will, areas of theology, it's called theology proper, is our understanding that God does not change. And you would say to me, well, wait a minute. We know that in Noah's day, the scripture says that it repented God that he had made mankind. And we know in the book of Jonah, right, the change that supposedly occurred there. But I would offer to you that that is not what we're talking about. What we're talking about there is God simply stating, and I would offer, personally, you know, there are others that have different explanations. My explanation is that God is offering a statement of hyperbole to demonstrate how upset he was with humankind. It repented God that he had made man. Well, of course, God's not going to repent. You follow me on that? The same way we know from the different places in the book of Psalms that God uses what we call anthropomorphic expressions to teach us about himself. You see, God says the psalmist says, "The hand of God is not slack." Well, God does not have hands. That's called an anthropomorphic expression so that you and I can relate to the unrelatable, so that the finite can understand something about the infinite. That's all that is. And we see that repeated time and time again in the scriptures. The eye of God is upon you. Well, God does not have eyes as we have eyes. You with me on that? Understand what I'm saying? Well, it's important for us to understand that God's plan, look at Hebrews, it says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. God cannot lie. So if I were to say to you again, based on that, is there anything impossible for God? I hope you would say, well, yeah. And you ought to find, and I ought to find, great comfort in that truth, right? How would you think? What would it be like if you stood before God and you said, I profess Jesus as my Savior, John 3:16, and God says, I'm just kidding. Right? You with me on that? It's important to understand that God does not lie. And we'll get to this. I'm creeping toward my main point. Well, God's plan does not change. And again, the same passage says, point B, God's purpose and plan does not change. Point B is God cannot lie, and I've beat that one to death already. Point C, God cannot change his mind or fail to act after he speaks. Now, think about this for a minute, if you will. We have to make a distinction. It's important for us in our understanding of who God is to make a distinction between God's promises and principles. Might I give an example of each? A promise from God would be John 3:16. A promise from God would be to Moses when he says, I'm taking you to the promised land, right? Did God promise Moses there wouldn't be some hiccups along the way? No. And we'll come to this again. It's the same thing when Jesus, after he's fed the 5,000, says to the disciples, we're going to go over there across the lake, and the disciples go, you know, Jesus goes down and takes a nap, and the disciples go a bit crazy in their fears because a storm comes up. And Jesus gets up and rebukes them for their lack of faith. Why? Because Jesus said, we're going over there. He didn't say there wouldn't be some trouble along the way. That's a promise. Jesus said, we're going over there. That's a promise. Let me give you one that sometimes I've heard preached that doesn't make sense to me as a promise. Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're older, they'll not depart. That is a principle of parenting. And there are numerous examples in the Old Testament concerning the very kings of Israel and Judah who were called by God godly, and their children turned out to be reprobates. And if you take that as an absolute promise from God, there's a problem with that. God did not promise to me or to thee, if you have children and you raise them the way they should be raised, that they're going to turn out all right. It's a principle of life. Generally speaking, they will. You follow me? But it's not, how many of you know, don't raise your hands, how many of you know exceptions to that? And then, well, the way of denying what I just said is to say, well, we don't really know how they were raised. Right? That's the exception. That's what we hear. Well, God never promised. I mean, your child has free will. And if one day your child gets up, and pardon me for being so blunt, man, I hope you'll forgive me when I say it this way. If your child gets up one day at 30 years old and takes a stupid pill, you follow me? They can do things that dishonor you and dishonor God. And is it your fault? No. We have to understand that that is a principle, not a promise. Well, I'd also like to point out a couple of things here. If you look at this, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. He does not speak and then not act. Should it have been any great surprise to Moses when he got to the Red Sea that a miracle occurred? No surprise. Moses probably didn't know how they were going to cross the Red Sea. But God had said, I'm taking you over there. So Moses, as a great example of faith, would have said, your turn, God. Done my part. And there are plenty of those in the Bible. You with me on that? Well, I want to talk about this for a moment, and this is where, please hear me carefully, because I just went on from 6-inch ice to 1/2-inch ice. We confuse the amount of faith a person has with the object of their faith. And the scriptures don't do that. Now, you can say to me, if you've read these, and you can see them here, Jesus turns to his disciples on several occasions, I think there are 5, and looks at them and says, "Oh, you of little faith." Right? He is not saying their faith is little. He's saying that they're trusting themselves and not trusting him. Now, how many of us have that problem in our life? You're not excluded from that. Every one of us has to face the reality that there are times when we find ourselves trusting in our own ability, our own strength, our own finesse, and not trusting in God. Let me offer this as an example. Every time I misstate a truth, it's because we're trusting in ourselves and not in God. Just speak the truth. Do it in love. How many of us have ever felt the need to bend the truth? Well, after all, it's just a little white lie. Wow, that's real cultural, isn't it? If we are truly trusting in God, we can figure out a way not to have to bend that truth. When we trust ourselves, you know, there's a lack of confidence in God somewhere for us to feel like we have to bend the truth. Well, he says to his disciples 5 times, 6 if you count the repeated one in Luke, 6 the time if you count the repeated one in Luke, And then he says, and this is amazing to me, I think it's brilliant, in each of those times, that he's sort of, if you will, castigating his disciples, that they're the places he says, "Oh, you have little faith." It's always the 12. And you know what also is so amazing about that? It's immediately after he's done a miracle. And then they want to go back to trusting themselves. He says, "Oh, you have little faith." Now, get this one. There are only 2 places he says, "Great faith, you have great faith." And in each place, he's speaking to Gentiles. And you would have, you with me on that? In both of those places, he's speaking to Gentiles. And that's amazing. There's a point there for us to understand. Okay? Well, let me offer this as an option. One of the places we get in trouble in our journey is sometimes we open the Bible and we read a verse and we think that God has spoken to us, and then we go out and do something with it. That may or may not be a good thing. The Bible is not a book of magic, and we need to be clear about that. Now, you know the story. I'm sure you've heard the story of the businessman who was so troubled. He was in debt up to his eyeballs. He was about to lose everything. His credit cards were maxed out. His home equity line was shot. He had used up his cash reserves at the bank. He had used up his credit line, and he's in serious trouble. And he finally, when he's in that much trouble, he goes to his pastor. And his pastor says, "Well, you really need to pray about all this. It's really, really serious. And you need to get back into reading that Bible." Good advice. Well, the guy was sort of a novice. He said, "Preacher, I don't know where to begin in the Bible." He said, "Well, do what I do. Just shut your eyes, open it up, and hit a verse and start reading." Preacher, the businessman came in a week later, grinning from ear to ear. All his problems had been solved. And the preacher said, "Did you do what I said? He said, "I did. I opened up my Bible and I shut my eyes and pointed and I hit chapter 13. Bankruptcy, I'm sorry. I know that was more subtle than my normal humor. Now you're getting it, right? Chapter 13. Well, I want us to look back at this passage in Matthew, if we might. Jesus turns to these who have been unable, if you will, to cast out these demons because they were trusting in themselves, not in him. And he says, "Because you have so little faith, I tell you, if you have a faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing is impossible for you." Wow. That sounds like I've just conflicted all that, right? Well, here's the deal. First of all, he once again is talking about the object of their faith, not the amount of their faith. He's talking about, if you will, the quality of their faith as opposed to the quantity of their faith. And this is a statement that is so often missed. Say to this mountain, "Move, and it'll be done." The casting of the mountain, friends, is a Jewish idiom for simply saying, overcoming your circumstances of trouble, overcoming difficulty. Casting a mountain into the sea was simply a Jewish idiom for saying, "I'm with you and all of your troubles I can handle if you just have faith in me." Wow. You see, what happens is we do like the businessman and we pull this out of context and we think God is giving us a blank check, who is my younger brother, and we think that God is saying, "All things are possible if you just believe," based on this verse. And that's not what that verse is saying. That verse is saying, why is he saying this to them? It's not unlike John 14, where he's preparing them for the time in which he's going to go away. Now, how many of us have ever looked at this verse before and said to ourselves, "Man, I wish I had that much faith, just as a little mustard seed"? It's not talking about how much faith you have. He's talking about who is your faith in. Trust me, he's saying, "I'm going away." This is John 14 all over again. You know what John 14 says? He says, Jesus says to them, "I'm going to go away, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." And they say, how can we know where you're going? We don't know where you're going. You follow me in that passage? This is the Matthew, if you will, version of that passage in many ways. It's not the parallel version. Well, what is faith then, if I've said all that? Faith, if you will, is Hebrews 11. Now, faith is sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. And let me just say again, with all due respect to our culture, the attack on our Christian faith began when we as a culture bought into lock, stock, and barrel that we evolved from a protein. This verse is saying, by faith we know that God spoke the worlds into existence. And anyone who's bought into Darwinianism, lock, stock, now, yes, certainly there's evolution. Things change. But if you, to go back to the very rudiment, basic component of evolution is that something came from what? Nothing. Are you prepared to make that leap? How long does nothingness have to sit there before somethingness comes along? You follow me on that? And I'm not here today to expound upon the whole concept of evolution. I'm simply saying that You have to live by faith. What are you going to trust? Wow, got quiet here then. Matthew 6 says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O of little faith? What is the principle there? The principle is follow the Lord and he'll take care of you. Might not be to your liking. Matthew 8:26 says, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the wind. Isn't it interesting that he called them out about their lack of faith first? I can just see him rebuking the wind first, and the disciples going, just kidding, I really wasn't afraid. Right? I mean, would not that be in keeping with human nature for us to simply kind of backpedal on our lack of faith and go, you know, I think it is. It is for me. Well, and then immediately in Matthew 14, it says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, saying, you have little faith, why do you doubt? What was Peter's problem when he got on the water? I commend, by the way, Peter for even getting out of the boat. The closest I ever came to that was I had my first boat, and I told my wife, if I ever talk about buying another one, to come hurt me. I'm standing on a dock, 30-degree water, and in the boat, and whoop, booshka, 12 feet deep. I came up out of that water in a hurry. He's simply saying to Peter, I told you you can do this. What's the problem? Right? So Peter was not taking the Lord at his word. Hmm. 16:8 says, aware of their discussion, Jesus said, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? He's already turned the bread. He's already fed the 5,000. They're complaining about something to eat. Doesn't make sense, does it? That's why he calls them out and says, you of little faith. Lastly, he replied, because you have so little faith, I'll tell you the truth, if your faith was as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move here to there, and it will be moved. Nothing will be impossible for you. Let me offer this as a conclusion today. If I've offended you over any of the illustrations or any of that, here's the conclusion. Whatever you're facing today, whatever it is, trust in God, have faith in Him, and He'll get you through it. That is what it's talking about when it talks about moving mountains. You see how that's much more, think about what that means to us. What does that mean? It's a promise from God that whatever you're facing, He's with you. And you know what? I know from having been a pastor for a number of years that I don't want to go too far with this, but there are literally today hundreds of concerns here. Right? Trust the Lord. I didn't even ask for that one. Oh, that's cool. Let me do it again. Father in heaven, I know what we mean when we say nothing is impossible for God, and I understand that. Help us today to understand what it means to trust in you with all of our heart. Help us to understand how simple it is just to take you at your word. Lord, I know that there are many concerns here today. And you know, Lord, I take those very seriously. Massage all of our hearts. so that we as your people might experience again what it means to trust you and to have that trust propel us into your world this week. Now, with everybody not looking around, name to God something that you're worried about in this moment of silence. Lord, hear our prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.